Lord's salvation, for His wonderful grace in saving me. And I am thankful that the Lord let me come here to be your pastor. Let me be a part of this church. I appreciate you. I probably should name some individuals that bless me in particular, but if I do that, then somebody says, well, I don't bless him in particular, but you all do. And I appreciate so much Union Baptist Church. I do want to say a special thanks to a couple of people I'm thankful for. I'm thankful to Justin for his faithfulness to lead us in worship and try to follow the Spirit as we worship together. I'm thankful for your patience in these services. There's so many places where you go and people are constantly looking at their watch and hoping they're out by 12, while we just get started by 12 a lot of times. And that's okay. I'm thankful for that. I'm grateful for our deacons. I appreciate our men who help lead us and serve this church. Brother Wade has a lot of wisdom in so many things, and these other men will have to testify. There are times when we just have to look to him and say, okay, give us some advice here. There's no greater servant that I've ever met than Brother Johnny. Brother Johnny's a servant. Brother Eli works around here, does things that you don't even know about. If you remember, a couple of years ago, we had a big old snag in the middle of the churchyard out there, and he's literally pulled that thing up by the roots, gotten rid of it for us. Things like that constantly go on here, and you know, if we're not careful, we bypass those things, don't even think about them. And I appreciate all of you so much for putting up with me. I want to say I'm thankful for my wife. She's not always able to be here among us because of the chemicals and the perfumes and things that are around us, but she's here. I don't know whether you notice it or not, but a lot of times she'll have everything ready when you go upstairs. And she's not sitting at the house watching a movie this morning. She's here, and I'm grateful for her, and thankful for what she does and for her ministry to my life, all of my life, ever since I've met her. Let me ask you to turn with me this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter number 7. Revelation chapter number 7. We are taking the book of Revelation, I suppose, now almost chapter by chapter. And we are doing a survey, and that's what it has to be, at least for now. I'm sure I could go back into the book of Revelation and take it almost verse by verse. Every verse is absolutely full of truths that we could apply to our lives. But I want you to get the panorama. I want you to see this conflict of the ages. That's what the book of Revelation is about. It's about conflict. Sometime in the distant past, in some distant age, Lucifer, who was then called the son of the morning, the covering cherub, became Satan, the accuser. He became Diabolos, the slanderer and the enemy of God. That glorious angelic cherub, that glorious angel who was created to exhibit and express the glory of God through his own envy and his own jealousy, desired to have that glory for himself. He longed to have what belonged only to God. The book of Revelation is the story of the end of that conflict. How all of that comes together in the end and how it is brought together. In chapter number 6, we saw how Satan presents himself as humanity's Messiah. But he's really just the Antichrist. Look back at chapter 6 just for a second. It's that chapter where the Lord in heaven, the Lamb begins to loose the seven seals that are holding the scroll closed. And verse 2 says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and that he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him." And we've interpreted that as a picture of the Antichrist. If you want to know the reasons why, then get a copy of last week's sermon. I'm not going to go through all of that again. But this Antichrist promises peace, but he brings the red horse of war. He promises fullness, but he sets loose famine on the earth. He promises life, but death and hell follow him, the Bible says. He declares tolerance for all, but he slays the followers of Jesus Christ without mercy. He promises victory, but he leads those who follow him to a place where they're actually crying out for mercy, crying out for the mountains and the stones and the hills to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Chapter number 7 opens with a totally different scene. It is an interlude between the sounding, actually the breaking of the seals, the final sixth seal and the seventh seal. In that interlude, God does something to give the saints who are alive during this horrible time that's coming upon the earth, God does something to give us great confidence in this conflict. Remember, according to the Lord Jesus, Matthew 24, until the end, until the coming of Christ, we can expect war. We can expect natural disasters, earthquakes and so forth in many places. We can expect famines and persecution from this spirit of Antichrist. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. Paul said, it's with great tribulation that we enter into the kingdom. So the question is, where are the people of God during this time of conflict, when it all begins to head up? Now, let me tell you what I believe. I believe from the time of the coming of our Lord Jesus, this last age, as the Bible calls it, the last days, is a time of tribulation for the saints. Everywhere you turn, even today, the saints of God are being massacred. Some of them are being murdered. Our dear friend who goes to that Central Asian country is terrified when he goes there because of the murder, and because people like him who bear the gospel end up disappearing and you never hear from them again. My friend, I'm telling you, we live in an age today when Christians are being persecuted, when saints of God are being slaughtered across the world. Listen to chapter 6 and verse number 9, and just think about what I'm saying. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. 6:9 now 6:10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. These souls are given robes. They are comforted. They have already given their lives, their earthly lives, for Jesus Christ and for their testimony and for the word of God. And now they're there in this heavenly realm, and they are waiting for the rest of us to come along. The rest who will give their lives for Jesus Christ. Now I want to say something this morning, and I don't want to offend you. But if it offends, it's just going to be offensive. What I hear us saying when we testify so many times is a reflection of our soft and easy Western culture. We are consumed by our lives and by what constitutes our lives. We are not consumed with Jesus Christ. I think it was maybe Dustin or someone this morning that mentioned the fact that the Apostle Paul wasn't worried about what was going to happen next. He expected something bad probably would happen next. He praised God that he was privileged to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Our problem today is we've been spoiled. We think, how can we get out of suffering? How can we avoid a problem? How can we get around this trouble that might be facing us? Rather than how can Jesus Christ be glorified in me in this moment? He's put me here to be a witness for Him now in this situation. We need to understand that's why we are where we are. And when they come knocking on our doors to take our guns, that'll be why we are where we are. And when they take us in the street and put a bullet through our brain, that's why we are where we are. Not to make us comfortable, but to give our lives for Jesus Christ. That's what the purpose of the Christian life is. The purpose of the Christian life is not to take you to heaven. The purpose of the Christian life is not to make you comfortable. It may be to comfort you in tribulation and trial, but the purpose of the Christian life is to bring honor and glory and praise to the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in these tribulation saints. Let's read Revelation chapter 7. John said, and after these things, after chapter number 6, which was a summing up of that whole period of Antichrist and tribulation and trouble from the beginning all the way up to the end, to the second coming of Jesus, when men are crying out in fear because of the wrath of the Lamb. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And then he goes through and begins with the tribe of Judah, and he goes through all the different tribes, 12,000 of this tribe, 12,000 of that tribe. Verse number 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds, and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. After these things, John said, I saw all of these other things. The angels holding back the four winds from the earth. After summing up chapter number 6, the Antichrist is put down in that last part of chapter number 6. We have this interlude, and it explains to us something about where the children of God are during all of this crisis and all of this trouble that's going on the earth. These saints that are mentioned, these 144,000 Jews, Who are they? Let me tell you what I believe. These 144,000 Jews are sealed with the seal of God. Now let me read that to you again. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now, I'm telling you, you got apocalyptic literature here, so if you're taking everything literally, your mind's going to blow up. He said, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and this is what he said to the four angels. Now, what were the four angels about to do? To whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. This time of intense tribulation that comes right before the second coming of Christ is going to be a time of intense persecution of the people of God. And it's going to be a time of pouring out of the wrath of God upon earth dwellers, upon those who do not know Jesus Christ. And so you've got those two things working here all through the rest of the book, and you need to realize that. God's judgment is going to be falling on those who are lost. God's preserving power is going to be on those that are His children, that are sealed, that are His children. That's one of the reasons I really want us to see what it means not to be so caught up in this world and to be given over wholly to the will of God, whatever that might be. These Jews are called servants of God, and I believe they are symbolic of all the people of God who have been saved, because Paul tells us what a real Jew is. Romans chapter 2 and verse 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one, listen now, inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So when the Bible says there's 144,000, an absolutely complete number, he's talking about, he's not just talking about children of Abraham, fleshly children of Abraham, he's talking about spiritual Jews. He's talking about a completeness of all the people of God who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to the book of Ephesians, if you would. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. So every one of God's children are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. That is God's mark on you. That is the earnest. That is the guarantee. Can I say to you this morning, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a child of God? We have whole movements today that are trying to tell people after they're saved they need to go get the Holy Ghost. I've got news for you. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you've never had the Holy Ghost. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, the only way you'll ever get Him is by turning from your sins, repenting of your sins, and trusting Christ Jesus as your Savior. But when the Lord saves you, He seals you with that Holy Spirit of promise. He puts that on your forehead. He puts that in your heart. He makes you a spiritual Jew. Now, what are these spiritual Jews doing? I think you can find that over in chapter number 14. The Bible says, I looked and little lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him, here they are, 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which are not defiled with women, by the way. The idea of being defiled here is with the world, with the flesh, with the wrong kind of women. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. So these are undefiled people. They are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So who are these 144,000? Are they the redeemed of God who are still on the earth? And the Bible says in Revelation 14, they follow the Lamb. Their passion is Jesus Christ. Their purpose is Jesus Christ. Their goal in life is to serve Jesus Christ. Their desire is to serve Christ. I would say to you this morning, if you're saved by the grace of God, you're one of these 144,000 Jews. You say, Brother Mike, I'm trying to listen to you. All right, listen closely then. The next scene in Revelation chapter 7, I believe, describes the same group of people. Listen to what he says in verse 9. John said, after this I behold, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white? Who are these people? John said, sir, you know who they are. I don't know who they are, but you know who they are. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. God has sealed His people with the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you something. Men in white robes standing before the throne of God in the presence of the 24 elders, in the presence of the archangels, in the presence of the Lamb and the one sitting on the throne, men who are there this morning are no more saved than those of us that are still on the earth headed in that direction. I don't know whether that blesses you or not. It blesses me. They are sealed. We are sealed. We are one with them. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God has promised to keep His people. Now, what does that not mean? First, let me tell you what it does mean. The angels at the four corners, holding back the wind of God's wrath. And this angel says, wait, wait, wait. I'm going to seal them all. Don't pour out God's wrath until I've got them all sealed. You know what that means? It means just what I've been telling you. That the wrath of God is not falling upon God's children. It's just a promise. Hold back the wrath until I get them all sealed. The wrath of God will never fall upon God's children. That's one of the great arguments that people say, well, you know, the church has to be raptured out before the tribulation because God is not going to pour His wrath out on His children. Absolutely right. He won't pour His wrath out on His children. But here's the problem with a secular, selfish, soft Western Christianity. It's the whole idea that God will help us escape from any problems in this world or the persecution of the Antichrist. And that is absolutely wrong. You say, Brother Mike, how do you know that it's wrong? Well, let me read to you the word of the Lord. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. Daniel said, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed." Hallelujah. That's our Lord's kingdom. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, and in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I came near to one of them that stood by and asked him. Now, he's having a vision like John did. He said, "I asked him the truth of all this, so he told me. And he made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? "Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns coming out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. And this is what this Antichrist shall do, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom." Hallelujah. "And all dominion shall serve and obey him." Hitherto is the end of the matter. You know what God's promised? If God saved you, he's promised to take you home to heaven. He's promised to protect you from his wrath. The wrath of God will never fall on a child of God. Hear that! You don't have to walk around. You say, "Brother Mike, what if I sin?" If you sin, God will spank you. Do you get that? That's different from the wrath of God falling on you. You say, "Brother Mike, what if I do wrong?" God will correct you just like you correct your child. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you took one of your child by the heels and beat his brains out because he didn't obey you? That's wrath. But you're not a good parent if you don't apply, as they used to say, the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. And God does that for us, thank God, but not his wrath. His wrath does not fall upon sealed people, people who have the Holy Spirit living within him. Not his wrath, but it doesn't save us from the persecution of the Antichrist. He shall wear out the saints. He'll beat us down. Pursue us. I tell you, we live in a day to day that is tolerant of everything but Christianity. Tolerant of everything except Jesus Christ. Any old God is okay, but don't say Jesus is Lord. It means that all of those who belong to God will be preserved to his heavenly kingdom. It means that God will preserve us not from death, not from hard times, not from bankruptcy, not from losing everything, but He will preserve us unto His own heavenly kingdom. Do you understand there's no paupers in heaven? We are sealed until the day of redemption. We are sealed through suffering the persecution of Antichrist, through it, not from it. And the saints of God are in the presence of God. So you got one group of saints on the earth, one group of saints in heaven waiting for the rest of us to get there. That's what chapter number 7 is about. Not subject at all to the wrath of God. Can I ask you the most revealing question of this whole passage? How did the saints of God get in this place? How did they get there? How are they sealed with the Spirit of God to preserve them under God's heavenly kingdom? And how are they brought into the presence of God so that they are worshiping Him? One of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." These are they that are arrayed in the righteousness of the saints, which is the righteousness of Christ. White robes. And they have come through great tribulation. And the way they got their robes white and clean was they washed them white in the blood of the Lamb. These people have come through great tribulation. And the Bible says they washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. It doesn't say God washed them. You see, there's two sides to this whole thing. You've got to understand both of them. God saves by grace. God saves wholly by His mercy. God does that. God does that. God does that. To Him be all the glory and the praise and the honor for the salvation of every human soul that's saved. Amen. God does that. But I tell you what, you believe. He doesn't believe for you. You trust Him. He doesn't trust for you. Listen. The blood of Jesus will wash your robes white, but you got to take them to the tub, brother. You got to bring them there. You got to come to Jesus. You've got to trust Him with all of your heart. You must rest in Him. Rest in the finished work of the Lamb. What happens when I rest in Jesus? Sealed unto the day of redemption. Spirit of God moves in. Hell moves out. God gives us some heaven to go to heaven in. And whatever it is we have to endure for His sake, there is grace available to us. Grace, grace, grace available. Now, you're not going to stop the march of time. You're not going to stop the work of Antichrist. In my day, I have lived to see the day when that which was for centuries, evil and sin is evil has been declared right and good. And I have seen the day when for centuries that which was declared right and good has now been declared evil and wrong. Woe unto that generation that calls evil good and good evil. That's the generation we live in. You're not going to stop the march of this world and of Antichrist, and you're going to be caught up in it. You're either going to be sealed by the Lord or you're going to be sealed by the devil. One or the other. The best way to do, my advice to you, God's command to you, is to turn from your sins and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. That thought's captured completely by Elisha Hoffman. Listen. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Here's the exhortation. Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Sealed by the Spirit of God, declared righteous by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, a standing that absolutely cannot be assailed before God in heaven. Is that your position today? Or are you just flowing along with the sewage of this world that will end up in destruction? And your soul end up somewhere rotting in hell. There's a fountain open for souls that are unclean. You could be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Let's pray. Father, I do pray. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the book of Revelation. Lord, I know it is a revelation. It's an unveiling of what has happened and what is happening and what's soon to happen. No God in heaven, I pray You'd have mercy on this congregation. Lord, You'd touch that soul that's so far from You. Oh God, Lord, I pray for salvation. I pray for salvation. Help them to turn. Help them to trust. Oh God, bleed upon them, I pray. Pour Your Spirit out upon them and save them. And I pray for Your saints today, Lord. Help us to see where our strength and our confidence lies. Lord, not so much in You helping us in this life make it, but Lord, so much it lies in You helping us to disdain this life and walk on with You regardless. Fill us, O God. Use us in these days, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.